Please turn to the book of Matthew, very familiar portion of Scripture tonight. We are in our series called Sound Doctrine, and we have been looking at the local New Testament church. I want to talk about the church and its mission tonight. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew 28. As I said, it's a very familiar portion of Scripture. Many of you can quote it, and if you can't, I would invite you to write the verses 19 and 20 on a 3x5 card and memorize it. And you think to yourself, well, I can't memorize. I'm not good at memorizing. Here's a trick. What I do to memorize Scripture is I will take a 3x5 and I will write it out. I'll do the reference, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And then I will handwrite the two verses. And then I will say them five times out loud in the morning, five times out loud at lunch, and then five times out loud in the evening. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you all, even unto the end of the earth. And you say that five times in the morning, five times at lunch, and five times in the evening. You will have that thing memorized within just a few days. If you do five verses a week like that, within a few weeks, you'll get really quick at this. It's like a muscle. You can memorize Scripture, but that's the trick. Say the reference and then say the verse. Say the reference, say the verse. If you can summarize the verse into one word or one thought, you can also say that word or thought, then the reference, then the verse, and say that five times like that, three times a day, and you will memorize Scripture. It'll get down in there, and you'll be surprised when God uses it. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, 19, and 20. Can we read it out loud together tonight as a family, please? If you found Matthew 28, verse 18, say amen. Amen. Here we go. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let us pray. God, speak tonight. Speak through your word. Help us tonight, please, to understand the mission of the church and to fulfill it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 as we kind of just do a quick recap. Matthew 16 and verse number 18. Jesus said, if you're following on, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, that means you're a pebble, and upon this rock, speaking of himself, this gigantic boulder, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, we all know that verse, but the key word that I want you to put to memory is the word my. Not every organization out there that has the word church in its name is not the Lord's church. It was started by some man or some woman. And if they are the actual true church, then the gates of hell prevailed against the Lord's church, and they had to restart it because it wasn't here. That's their claim to fame. That's what Joseph Smith, that's what Hayes, that's what the founders of the Seventh-day Adventist movement, all these other movements was. It wasn't right, so we had to restart it. It had gone away. I mean, if I didn't think the First Baptist Church of Kingstown was not God's church, I'd go find me one that was and I'd join it. But I believe this is God's church. Now, a lot of people are like, well, I just don't like that. I just think that's too narrow. You know, the truth is narrow. It just is. And if you know your enemy, you folks in the military spend a lot of time and effort studying your enemy, understanding their tactics. What is the tactic of our enemy? To create multiple counterfeits that look similar but are not the truth. I'm just being honest, that's how it is. That's the way he does things. So we should not be surprised. But Jesus said he would establish his church. Now we believe, based on the Bible, the Bible teaches that the church was founded. It's all recap. Now if you've missed the last several weeks, the church was founded by Christ before Pentecost. We know this because in Mark 3, take your Bible, turn to Mark 3. You might want to underline this part of Scripture. I believe this is when Jesus did it. Mark 3 and verse 13, look what it says. This is when Jesus founded the church. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. Now, if you drop down to Luke 6, you're going to find the same story, and he says that he ordained them, but that he also called them apostles. Luke chapter 6, verse 12 through 16. Look what it says. In Luke 6, verse 12 through 16. Look at this. And it came to pass in those days, he went into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them, so there was more than 12, he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. This is when I believe he started the church. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, you may want to underline this verse and memorize it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, this is all recap now. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28, look what the Bible reads. And God has set some in the church, first apostles. The apostles were the first church. They were the first one. This is what he did. This is Jesus Christ founded it upon himself, but then he started with the 12 apostles. Now, these 12 apostles were prepared material by John the Baptist. John the Baptist had baptized each one of these men. In John chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible says that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. When John was questioned about his authority, he's the one who said he got his authority straight from God. In Acts chapter 1, take your Bible, please, and look at this. Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. This is all recap from the last several weeks. If you haven't had time to watch them online, if you weren't here, please do. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 21, Peter is having a church business meeting. And he is going to pick a replacement. The church is, not Peter. The church is going to pick a replacement for Judas Iscariot who hung himself. And in verse 21 and verse 22, look what the Bible reads. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John. The person they picked that took the place of Judas Iscariot had to be baptized by John. Our Lord founded the church because he had a work that no other institution could do. That's why he did it. That's why he created the church. And he has entrusted to his church the responsibility to carry out his work on the earth. Now, we know that based on the Bible definition, the Bible teaches that the church is the local, visible, called out assembly of baptized believers who have covenanted together to carry out the Great Commission. That's the definition of the local. That's what the church is. Now, our Lord lived and worked in a human body while he was here on planet. Wasn't that right? He was 100% man. He was 100% God. He was born of a virgin. He went through life just like you and I did. Hebrews chapter number 4 says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. I can't imagine going through puberty and not sinning. I can't imagine being in a family with multiple children. How many of you were raised in a multi-child home? Huh? We had multiple siblings. How do you not sin? I don't know, but he didn't. I imagine trying to live up to him as your older brother. But he went through puberty, went through high school, he went through whatever his training with Joseph, and he was without sin. He was tempted in all points. He was a human being, yes, but also God. Now, Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and he's working through what I refer to as his spiritual body, which is his churches. And through these spiritual bodies, which is his churches, God ministers, speaks, and moves among mankind. And he is using the local church. He always has. Now, have you ever put together a purpose statement? You ever have to do a purpose statement for your job, for your unit, or for what have you? A purpose statement is the reason we exist. Why do we exist? What is our purpose? I think it's to glorify God and evangelize the lost, disciple the saved, and teach them to walk with God. I mean, and to do the same over again. It's good to create purpose statements. You need to know why. What it is you're trying to accomplish. What is it we are? And then you have a mission statement. What is it we're trying to accomplish? What is our mission? I think the church's mission is to raise up successive generation of self-growing, serving Christians. That's our job. That's our job, to raise up successive generations. That means we're constantly working with the next one that comes along to train them, to teach them, not only to see them saved, but to train them for ministry. So we need to be having people at all stages of spiritual growth as well as physical growth. We should work with children from cradle to grave. No Christian left behind. That's my motto. Everyone needs to be being ministered to. But Christ's church is, it, its mission is, it's the publisher of the Word of God. See, it's the Word of God that brings unity. Take your Bible, go to the minor prophet Amos. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. I want you to see this now. Amos chapter number 3 and verse 3. And I had it marked and then I lost it. There it is. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. The Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? No. If we don't agree on something, we're going to have discord. Unity can only be found on the basis of the Word of God. Both parties have to agree that the Word of God is our final authority. The pastor is not the final authority. The church board is not the final authority. No church organization or parachurch organization is our authority. The Bible is our authority. That's the only way we can be unified, is we both agree that the book is the authority. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. If we're going to fulfill the mission of the church, we've got to be unified on this fact. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. It's an interesting thing Paul said to the church at Thessalonica. He said, look at this, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you heard the word of God from us, ye received it not as the word of men. Now, the reason I'm making a big deal out of this is that when I'm witnessing to people or I'm talking to people, if I touch on a point that is different from what they believe or what they were raised to believe, because typically they've never studied it for themselves, they'll say, well, that's just what you Baptist. No, it's what the Word of God says. People say, well, I don't know how to give advice. I don't know how to counsel people. Use the Word of God. It's true. Let the Word of God do the talking. Use the Word of God. When you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Unity happens when we all understand the Word of God is your final authority. We're never as a church going to fulfill the purpose God give us if we don't first believe it's the book's true. Number two, unity brings faithfulness and steadfastness. Look at the next verse in 1 Thessalonians 2, in verse 14. Look what it says. For ye, brethren, now remember, he just acknowledged they accepted the word of God as the word of God. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Unity brings faithfulness and steadfastness to the churches of God. So Christ's church is the publisher of the Word of God. It publishes it. It's to spread it forth. It's also the guardian of it. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. The local New Testament church is the guardian of the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Look what the Bible says. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The ground, the church is the ground of the truth. And the fact that it is to be steadfast, holding it forth as if on a pillar, saying, this is the truth. We are the pillar and the ground of the truth. We are the guardians of it. Look at Jude chapter 3, or Jude, there's only one chapter, Jude and verse 3. It's the second to last book of the Bible, Jude verse 3. He says, beloved, look at this now, Jude verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it that we have churches in America today who deny the deity of Christ, who deny the virgin birth, who deny that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Because certain men, ungodly men, crept in to the church and led it astray. We are to be the guardians. As the church, we are to guard the truth from it being infused with error. But we're the publishers of it. We're the ones that are not only to hold it forth and to protect it, but we're also to broadcast it. In Psalm 68 and verse 11, listen to what the Bible reads. It says, "The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it." Tonight I read the mission letter from the Preems. They are translating the word of God into the Ukrainian language. And what are they doing that for? Because they can't go down to Lifeway Christian Bookstore and get tracts. They can't go down there. They can't call Bogart on the phone and get Ukrainian material. They want to disciple somebody, they have to translate it from English into Ukrainian. But they're also translating the Word of God. We, as a local New Testament church, we are the guardians of the Bible. We're the publishers of it. The Bible says in Mark 13:10, "And the gospel must first be published among all nations." Did you know that the New Testament letters of the Bible were meant to travel? They were meant to travel. Take your Bible, turn to Acts 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 47. Look what the Bible reads. Acts chapter 13. Did you know that? They weren't just to hold on to it. They were to copy it and send a copy on to the next church. Look at Acts 13 and verse 47. The Bible says, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region." Did you know that Peter's letters were copied and sent everywhere? Take your Bible, go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 Peter. They weren't to be icons pressed in glass and knelt before with incense burning unto them, as our friends in the Greek Orthodox or the Russian Orthodox Church has a tendency to do with iconography. They would take the word and they would press it and they would worship it. No, it was to be copied and sent, copied and sent, copied and sent. Look what 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. You see the same thing. "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ." Every Christian everywhere, they were to take his letters, copy them, and send them out. The local New Testament church was doing that. They didn't go down to Kinko's or to some lost person to do it. The church itself published the word of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, you're there already, look at it. Peter classifies Paul's letters as scripture. Now that's saying something. You and I write a lot of things all day. We write emails, we write posts, we tweet, or we write a text. But to have the Apostle Peter say, what Paul writes is scripture. Look at 2 Peter 3 and verse 15. "An account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, and they do also the other scriptures." He's including Paul's writing as scripture. Paul's writings were not to be kept in one spot. They were to be copied and published, and the local New Testament churches were to do that job. In Colossians 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, "And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Paul's letters were to be taken by the church and copied and published and sent out. See, the church is the guardian of the word. It is also the publisher of the word. It's also to be the proclaimer of the gospel. Look at Mark 16 and verse 15. Mark 16 and verse 15. Look what it says. We are to proclaim the gospel. Mark 16 and verse 15. Now, it's a familiar portion of Scripture. It says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How is our church supposed to be the guardian of the truth? It's great to know that we are supposed to be, but how are we supposed to? Number one, by recognizing that it is. No matter who says it isn't, no matter what anybody else disparages it with, we're to be the guardian of the truth by embracing the fact that it is. Number two, as the local New Testament church, we're not to change what it says. We're not to stand for it to be changed. And we're to call people out when they change it. Because when they change it, they change its meaning. Remember the tactics of your enemy. What is his tactic? To create multiple counterfeits that confuse and destroy. Your church holds dear to the King James Bible because it is the truth. And the fact that this church is unified is because each of us proclaim the Word of God as our authority. That's how, when pastors go nutty, it's because the pew doesn't hold the pastor accountable to the book. Hello. When the pew doesn't hold the, but if the pew don't know what the Bible says, the pew can't, the pastor can go nutty. He can get on a power trip, he can spend crazy lots of money, he can come up with new ideas and new doctrines, and you all have to dress like him and look like him and have the same haircut. Because why? Because the pew doesn't know the Bible to hold the pastor accountable. We are the guardians of the Word of God. That's why we embrace it and we don't change it, and we call out those who do. Number two, we are the proclaimers of the gospel. This is something you already know. Our message is the gospel, that we're to preach it. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Our destination, which is evangelism, is unto the entire world. Bible says in Matthew 28, 19, we already read, we're to teach all nations. But it says in Acts 1 in verse 8 that we are to do both. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Our message of the gospel is not just supposed to be in one locale. You know, it's good that people give to missions, and you should give to missions. But it's easy to write a check and neglect the person who sits next to you on the bus and the person who sits in the cubicle and the person that you have to talk to on email all the time. It's easier sometimes to be at arm's length. Now, don't stop giving, but we also need to be the ones who go. We need to be the ones who proclaim the truth. We're to do it both in our local, our state, our region, our continent, and then around the world. Our companion in evangelism is Christ himself. The Bible says in Matthew 28, verse 20, and lo, I am with you always. Jesus is right there doing it. Do you know it's just as scary for me to knock on doors or to initiate a conversation at the checkout line at Giant Foods as it is for you? It's just as, I get just as anxious as you do. But after I do it a couple of times, it's easier. The first couple doors scare me, and then after that, I'm fine. I'll go all day. But it's the first couple, because that's when the devil fights you. The devil fights you when you're standing in line. But once you've started the conversation with somebody, it's easy. It's getting it started, because the devil fights you at that moment. Our companion in evangelism is Christ. The power in evangelism is his strength. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Because I have all power, you're to go. We're not only the preserver and the proclaimer, we're also the presider over baptism. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, 2, we're to keep the ordinances as Paul gave them. We're to keep them. We're not to change them. John the Baptist had God's authority. That's what John 1:6 said. He was a man come from God. in Matthew 3 when he was questioned. John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Jesus started his church with the prepared material that John had prepared with his baptism. Jesus gave his church the authority to baptize. I do not have the authority to baptize. Neither does any other evangelist or whatever. The church, my sponsoring church, you confer that upon me. It's crazy to think there's no. Well, what about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? Where was he sent out of? He was sent out of. He got tired of standing around in Jerusalem watching the apostles cower in fear for being arrested. He said, "Phooey, I'm going down to Samaria." And they said, "Go. Good on you." And he was a missionary. Everybody in the Bible was sent out of somewhere. The church has that authority. I do not. Did you know baptism unifies us as a church? It unifies us. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. First, it unifies us as members of the church. Look at Acts 2. It says, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Baptism unifies us as disciples in our identity with the gospel. In Romans chapter 6, we are identified with the gospel. Romans 6 and verse 4. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Baptism unifies us by reserving it to just save people. In Acts 8, when Philip was talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, he says, "Hey, there's water. What hindereth me to be baptized?" He said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Sunday, we had a family come forward, a husband, wife, and a little daughter. And all three of them profess the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and are now wanting to join our church by baptism. It unifies us. Because they are coming forward as saved people to be baptized. It unifies the church by doctrine as well. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter number 19. It identifies us publicly with Christ. It identifies us with the gospel. It also identifies us with the doctrines of the church. Acts 19. "And it came to pass, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what were ye then baptized?" And what then were ye baptized? He's talking about what doctrines, what is it you're believing in? What is it? "And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Do you understand? Baptism unifies us, not only with the gospel, not only publicly with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. It also identifies us publicly and unifies us around the doctrines that are taught by the Word of God. We're the presider of baptism. We're the ones that do it. Christ Church is also the one that teaches or is the professor of the disciple. We are to teach people what Christ said. We read it in Matthew 28. But let me back up a second. How does our church, how does you and I as the church preside over baptism? I know that's kind of an abstract thought. One of the best ways is don't get your nose out of joint. If somebody comes and they have all the talent in the world and all the promise and possibilities that a person can have, but is a stubborn, rebellious heart and won't get baptized and join the church. You know, this February would be 60 years. We haven't really had a split, have we, in 60 years? Where half the church just went, "Phooey, we'll go start one down the street." Do you know why that is? Because people get baptized before they join. And they identify with the doctrine. And we don't fight over these things. We don't have fights in business meetings. We haven't since I got here. We don't have fights over doctrines. Why? Because you, as a body of believers, preside over the authority to baptize, and we don't fuss about folks who don't want to submit to it. Baptism does its perfect work. You may not know this, but in the last 6 months, we've had a half a dozen people who got really upset and didn't want to join because they didn't want to get baptized because they weren't baptized after salvation properly. That's okay. I also found out they don't believe like us in a lot of other ways too. And so it's protected the church from without. You are the presider of baptism as the church. That's how you, as a member of this church, presides over baptism. How do you teach others? How are you the professor of the disciple? Well, take your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy 2:2. 2 Timothy 2:2. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Look what it says. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. If you want to grow in Christ, if you want to learn what God teaches, you've got to be faithful. You got to be faithful. The sermon you needed was the sermon you missed. The blessing of Brother Phil's ministry is the fact that he's archived them up on the web so you can catch the ones you were when you were out of town. But look what it says. The thing that thou hast heard of me, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You, as the body of believers, are the professor to the disciple. You're the ones, as a body, we're to be teaching others what Christ believed, what Christ taught, what Christ commanded. We're to be teaching them what it says. You and I, as individual members of this body, are to be teaching others. You may not have looked at yourself that way, but you're teaching somebody just by your very example. You're teaching them what the Bible says. Have you thought about the mission of the church as being to raise up successive generations of self-growing, serving Christians? That means that we, as we raise them up, as we teach them, there has to be the goal of one of these days, you need to teach someone too. Who are you teaching? Who are you passing on the information you got to? This church will die because we are one generation away from destruction. If the next generation is not taught, it will die. Sounds like, oh, that's just crazy. No, it's the truth. If we just, us four and no more, if we just kind of stay here and just, we're happy to fellowship together. And we are. And then we're commanded to do so. But we need to be imparting what it is we do know. Did you know God doesn't ask you to use the things you don't have? God never asks you to use things in his service that you don't currently possess. The Bible says in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, he has shown thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, live the Bible you know, and to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. It's not about what you don't know. What are you doing with what it is you do know? Impart it to someone else. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus is preaching and there's just thousands of people and they're hungry and the apostles like, send them away. Let them go into the village and get something to eat. And Jesus is like, well, why don't you feed them? And they're like, all we got is 5 loaves and a couple of fish. He goes, let me have them. If that's what you have, let me have it. I'll take what you have and I will bless it, I will multiply it, and it will meet the need. Don't give me what you don't have, give me what you have. I'm not looking for credit. Don't give me an IOU. Just give me what you have. You are the professor to the disciple. You are the one who is to be teaching the next generation. Well, how do I do that? Partner with other Christians. Don't do it alone. In Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, you see a very familiar name, Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila opened up their living room to start the church in. And it actually goes on to say that Priscilla and Aquila are the ones that stuck their neck out for Paul. You don't read in there, they were expelled from Rome with all the other Jews, but you don't read of their deaths or anything. You hear Paul having it. What they did was just made themselves available to partner with Paul. Do you have a living room and a working bathroom? We could start a Bible study in your home. You could invite your friends. You've got the ability to listen to verses during Awana. You have talent that needs to be utilized. You have the ability to support another teacher. Do it as a team. Don't try to do it by yourself. Do it as a team. What teams are you working on right now? What teams are you a part of at this church? We have a fellowship team that takes care of decorating and getting ready for fellowship. We have a VBS team. VBS is coming up. Are you working as part of that team? We have men's prayer breakfast. We have Sunday school classes, and they're team taught, and we want them to be team taught. Some of our Awana classes are team taught. What teams are you working on? Quit worrying about trying to do it by yourself. Why don't you jump onto a team that's already running and just give God what you have? Just give God what you have. You are the proclaimer of the gospel. You are the professor to the disciple. You are the protector of the Word of God. You're the presider over baptism. You're the church. It has a mission, and it gets fulfilled when each one of us puts what we have in God's hands and just is faithful and be willing to take a little risk. Well, I've never done that before. That's okay. Why don't you partner with somebody who's doing it so you don't have to be the one who blazes the trail by yourself? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Are you saved? If you're not saved, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you are saved, have you been scripturally baptized by immersion with proper authority? Have you publicly identified with Christ, with the gospel, and with the doctrines He taught? Are you giving God what you have? That's how the mission of the church gets done. Our Father and our God, in the next few minutes, I ask you to speak to every heart and every soul. That you would help each of us, God, to proclaim your word is true and to be the protector of it by holding it dear, reading it faithfully, memorizing it, and communicating it to others. Father, we feel so inadequate because we are, but it's actually your power that accomplishes all things. So we ask, Father, today that you would open our hearts and our understanding to our portion of the service that you would have us provide as a part of your church. God, you would show us. God, you would use us. And Father, above all things, you would glorify yourself. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is open tonight. Maybe during the message, God spoke to you. Maybe you heard the words in your head, I can do that. Or you could do that. That's not hard. I could do that. Who are you communicating what it is you do know about God? Who's receiving it from you? What is it they're receiving? Maybe there's somebody at school that just has never had somebody explain it to them. Maybe somebody in the cubicle next to you at work, they've just never had it explained to them. You give to missions so that you can be a part of the work that's done around the world. If we'll just give of ourselves, we can be a part of the mission work that's done right here. Right here, right next door. ministries change. But faithfulness never ends. Your service can change from this or that, but the reward never changes. It's always the same for faithfulness. A servant, a steward, is found faithful at that which has been entrusted to them. Everybody can do something. Because each of you, when you were born again, was given a series of fruits, or gifts, I should say, gifts from the Holy Spirit. Each one of you was given gifts. And that gifting was given to be used by God. As we tarry for these, every head bowed, every eye closed, you are the church. Its mission is before us. God designed us specifically to serve here, each one of us. He adds to the church as He sees fit. You were added because He knew what you had to offer. Because He gave it to you to do so. Let us use it faithfully. Our Father and our God, bless now as we go our separate ways. God, remind us, oh God, that the difference between any of us and the lost is just somebody took the time to explain the gospel. God, help us to be the person who pays it forward, who says, just as it was told to me, I'll tell it to you. God, please, let us recount our story, our testimony. We really are the church. Keep us safe as we travel home. Bring us back safely Sunday morning. We'll worship and serve you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Please